Right, so tonight we're starting a series called Unleashing the Power of the Word of God Within Us. So it's called Unleashing the Power of the Word of God Within Us. And I'm going to be covering probably, all going well, I'm going to probably cover five topics, not tonight, but in this series. One is esteeming the Scriptures rightly. That's going to be number one. Probably number one is these are not in order. Then rightly dividing the word of truth. People, we need to know how to understand the word of God covenantally. Understand which covenant we're actually in, and what actually really applies to us, what doesn't, and seeing things through the cross, through the power of the blood, through the resurrection, through the new kingdom reality. So it's a very important thing. Understanding the importance of context, how to establish context, cultural context, as well as the context of the book, the passage, the Bible, it's all sorts of context, the very great importance of that. Then understanding the power of the seed. The word of God is seed. Jesus said directly that the seed is the word of God when it came to the parable of the sower. And so it's also, we are born again by incorruptible seed. And so understanding the power of the seed, that's very important. And then number five, which you're going to be looking at tonight, is the personal, being personally transformed or personal transformation through biblical meditation. Personal transformation through biblical meditation is what we're looking at tonight. And I'm pushing my little timer right now. So I remembered many, many years ago when I first started hearing Fergus McIntyre was my pastor at that point, down in Queenstown, Cromwell area. And he did a bit of a teaching on meditation, and I was a bit confused because at that time I'd heard about Eastern meditation, I'd heard about transcendental meditation, I'd heard about these different ideas about meditation, but praise God, he clarified pretty early on for me the difference between those forms of meditation. One form is to empty your mind. The other form is to become very self-aware, which is the whole mindfulness deal, which is a Buddhist kind of deal. But biblical meditation isn't like that. Biblical meditation is not emptying your mind. Biblical meditation is actually filling your mind and pondering and chewing over and so on. We'll explain that a little bit further on. But the power of meditation, the power of engaging the Word of God, is where the bulk of the transformation will actually take place. It's wonderful to read bulk scripture, to read the whole letter or the whole book or the whole particular book within the books and get the flow of the story, get the flow of the context and the flow of the history. It's wonderful to do that. But you'll get even more out of the scriptures when you engage with a portion of scripture where the Holy Spirit seems to be sort of parking you. Has anybody ever felt the Holy Spirit park you somewhere in the Scriptures? And you could be parked there for months. I remember Graham Cook some years ago talking about how God works His Word with us. Talking about how the Holy Spirit said to him one day, I don't want you to read anything but Psalm 91 for the next 6 months. And he really loves Timothy, really loves Timothy. And so he had to discipline himself not to read Timothy, but to just stay in Psalm 91. And the reason God spoke to him that is because you need to mine Psalm 91 because you're going to need what's in Psalm 91 for your future, or words to that effect. And so one day he felt really tempted, and he gave in, and he started reading Timothy. And the Holy Spirit rebuked him. And so oftentimes God can actually direct us in whatever way. It might not be a very direct sense of command, but it may be just a drawing. It may be just our interest is spiked by when we read and we just feel like, man, I just need to stay in this letter. I mean, I've spent a lot of time in Ephesians. I've spent a lot of time in Luke 15, you know, the story of the three lost stories, this lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. I spend a lot of time meditating in it because to me there's things in there that I felt are to do with my life message, to do with not only what God wants to do through me, but what he wants to do in me. And I know there's more to mine yet. And so I have certain passages that I'll go to and I'll just feel drawn to again. I'll just spend time in there because I know that within those passages, there's revelation and understanding that God wants me to receive and walk in, because it's to do with my calling. It's to do with the assignments. It's to do with my life message. And so how many people have found that, so we've got that sort of thing? Some of you probably will have. So, but here we have in Joshua chapter 1, a couple of some really powerful keys of how to actually engage the scriptures and what God commanded Joshua. Joshua was an incredible leader. In fact, I think I've been told that in some military schools and military academies, apparently in some places they still study the battles of Joshua because of the brilliant military strategies that are unfolded in the battles that Joshua led. And so Joshua is an incredible man of God. He was a man of incredible faith, man of incredible dedication, a man of absolute faithfulness to the Lord and faithfulness to Moses. Joshua was the guy that was like Moses' right-hand man. Would often be Joshua and Moses that would go to the tabernacle, or and the presence of God would come down, and God would speak to Moses and give commands and so on and sort out problems and so on. But it was often Joshua who would linger at the tent after Moses had gone. There was something about Joshua's spirit and heart that loved to engage with the presence of God. Joshua was a presence of God man. And he loved to engage. Joshua was also a man that was around at the time that they received the promises. And he understood the promises that were given to Abram, who had passed on to Isaac, who were then passed down through to Jacob, and then through into the people of Israel as they were in Egypt and so on. And he took a hold of those promises. He held those promises. Those promises were affirmed to him again. And he carried those all his life. So when we talk about a man tonight who God called to lead Israel out of the wilderness, once that whole unbelieving generation was died in the wilderness, and a new generation that had not partied with the 10 spies in unbelief, Joshua was and Caleb were the two men that were left that were qualified, because they carried the promise. They were faithful to the presence. They were faithful to Moses. And they were qualified to lead that younger generation in. That's why we sometimes call that generation the Joshua generation or the Caleb generation. But the thing is, the Joshua and the Calebs were the older guys who held the promise, who were qualified to lead the young guys in and do the deal. And so there comes this time in Joshua's life. Moses God describes Moses as dead. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, New King James Version. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. God's very pragmatic. He didn't soften it, really. He just said, Moses is dead. There's a time now, Joshua, that is finished. Things are not going to be the same. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread, or will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Verse 4. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and all the great and to the great sea, which is the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man, Don't you just love this voice? Verse, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Wow. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And then it comes to, this is your bit now, Joshua. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. You know, when if I was Joshua and God speaks to me and says, Wes, be strong and courageous. And then a sentence later, Wes, be strong and very courageous. I would know that I'm going to need to be strong and very courageous. You know, it's kind of like God easing him in on the realities of what he's going to face. He's going to face some of the most challenging battles. He's going to face cities that were fortified in ways that he had never seen before. He was going to face cities and fortified cities that nobody actually had a strategy to conquer. He was going to cross this Jordan, which was in flood. He was going to have to circumcise the whole army. Wait for them to recover. And then march toward a city that was considered probably unconquerable. This man was going to have to be very courageous. He was going to have to put up with dissent at times. He was going to have to put up with secret sin in the camp at times. He was going to have to go on his face before God and see what the problem was, and God would give him discernment of what the problem was. This guy had to be courageous. This guy was going to face monumental battles. So God was telling him, Joshua, be courageous, be strong, and be strong and be very courageous. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Don't deviate from it, Joshua, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law, the Torah, these writings that have been handed down to him, this which was received from heaven itself, from the Holy Ghost on the mountain himself, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. A pretty good word for today, actually, as we continue to move forward with the plans of God and the plans of redemption and the unfolding glory of the gospel for the nation. Amen? Pretty good word for us. But here's the thing. This whole issue of meditating and God instructing him to meditate. Why would God say, don't let this law out of your mouth? Don't let this word out of your mouth. Don't let this book out of your mouth. Well, the Hebrew word for meditate there is hagar. Or hogor, depends on which school you went to. And I didn't go to any school, so I can just say it however I want. yes, I did. So in terms of Hebrew school. So it means to ponder. Means to imagine. Means to consider. Means to look into it. Means to muse. Means to hold in your mind. Means to focus on and pay attention to. And because their methods of reading the scripture in that day, the common practice was you read the scriptures out aloud. That was the common practice. The scriptures were read aloud. I like getting my Bible in a private place and just walking up and down and reading the scriptures out aloud to myself. There's just some dimension in it that I just find really helpful. And so to mutter or to whisper is part of the meaning of the word. So Joshua was to not let that word, that command, those promises out of his mouth. In other words, he was to be regularly as possible, because he had to do a bunch of other things, including sleep. So when it says, never let it out of your mouth, it's not saying even in your sleep you're to be muttering the scriptures. It's not quite meaning that literal way. It's meaning the focus, the attention, the intentionality. Keep that word in your heart. Keep that word in your mind. Keep speaking it. Keep declaring it. Keep reading it to yourself. Keep pondering it. Keep meditating on it. Keep engage with it. Engage your heart with it. Engage your mind with it. Ask questions of it. Believe the Holy Spirit to release something to you when you're reading it. That's what it is to meditate. It's what it is to meditate. And I want to encourage you, and I just want to teach you a few more things tonight as we move on, of how to take the Word of God and unpack it and meditate in it. Because I have found the passages that I have spent the most time meditating in have been the most impacting and transforming passages of Scripture for my life. And there's some of the significant shifts out of thinking and understanding and ideas that were harmful or just not the Word of God, just ideas from somewhere, religiosity, wherever it was, that were actually harming and limiting my life. A number of those things were shifted, or many of those things have been shifted as I've meditated in the Scripture. To read it through and to read something and do your daily readings, however it's great, but you will not get the strength and the power out of the scriptures until you actually engage in meditating in them. It doesn't say meditating on them, it says meditating in them. It's an engaging, it's an intimacy, it's an opening of the heart, it's an inquiring, it's an openness of heart to the Word of God. It's not going to the Word of God to look at for something to justify my position or my idea. It's going to the Word of God to allow the Word of God to change my thinking, to change my believing, and to expose lies and to align myself with truth. Meditating in the Word of God. I want to tell you, you begin a habit of meditating in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. You will find that the level of release and revelation in your life will definitely increase. And here's the deal. You may not get anything big time out of that bit of meditation you did last week, but then you come into a time of corporate worship and the Holy Spirit is moving and he's present and he's hovering, and suddenly what you were meditating on 4 or 5 days ago, 10 days ago, 10 months ago, maybe even 10 years ago, suddenly just goes poof and opens up and you go, I see it. And something just goes in the heart and something has changed. Something has shifted. Something. You've moved into another place. Something has been released in your life because of the power of engaging with the Scriptures and meditation. So what did he say to Joshua? Be strong. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Only be strong and very courageous. Verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Verse 9. But how would he maintain his strength and be courageous? By keeping the word of the Lord, by keeping the word of the Lord in his heart, in his mind, meditating it, pondering on it day and night, occasions in the day and occasions in the night, and not turning from the left or the right to it, because there was a mission. And this mission was so critical, it was critical for all of humanity, and in fact all of creation, that they take that possessed land, that promised land. That land contains the city of Jerusalem. That land was where Jesus was crucified. That city is where Jesus is coming back to. And so it's very important. Very, very important. And so the reason he was called to meditate and commanded to meditate in the scriptures was so that as he meditated in them, as he pondered them, chewed over them, engaged with them, embraced them, aligned himself with them through that whole process, then it says, so you can make your way prosperous. And so you will have good success. Without the meditation, without the engaging with the word, without the imbibing of the word and engaging with it, he would not have stayed on track. He would not have been successful, and he would not have prospered. Simple as that. Why Joshua later on in his life was able to say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. In other words, you guys are going to have to decide for yourself. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I've meditated. I've engaged the word. I've engaged the promises. I've made them part of me through meditation. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And so Joshua is one of the great leaders of history. So keeping the word in mind, number one, keeping the word in mind, meditating in it regularly or constantly, as the words, but regularly, pondering in it, focusing on it, imagining it. Some people are frightened of that idea. It's not New Age imagination, deal with some New Age idea. It's biblical idea. It's the inner ability to see. You're imagining that word. You're imagining that healing. You're imagining that deliverance. You're imagining that promise being fulfilled. You're imagining that outpouring. You're imagining that resurrection. You're imagining that restoration. You're imagining whatever it is. You're imagining the Father of the Father embracing you in perfect love. You're engaging with your imagination in the scriptures. And so then we go into Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Same word. Same engaging. Same process. So David understood it. King David understood this engaging with the word of God and meditation. Then we come down through into the New Testament and we pick up what Paul has to say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 to 9, a very well-known passage. And the Greek equivalent to the word hagar or hagor is the word logos. Logizimai, something like that. Logi, so logos, logi, word. Zomai, I don't know what zomai means, but it means to meditate. My incredibly deep knowledge of Greek. Not. I've got people who translate for me. It's amazing. And so this means to think about, to consider, to ponder, to let one's mind dwell on. So in the Greek world, it's kind of a similar kind of a thing to the Hebrew hagar, but probably not as deep. But in the New Testament, around about 40-odd times, that word is translated to think upon, ponder upon, to think upon mainly. And so they don't use the word meditate as much, but in this New King James, they do. So chapter 4, Philippians verse 8 to 9, says this: finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue or any goodness, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate. Meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen. So once again, through into the New Testament, Paul is saying, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever good report, whatever has virtue. Same thing. So meditate, pondering. How many people have a fairly regular habit or discipline or habit of meditating in the Word? Just give me a wee wave. Okay, a number of you. But I think if we can lift this, the power, the transforming power of the Word of God will be unleashed in us all the more. Not only that, when you engage with Scripture and you ask questions of it and maybe cross-references pop to mind or somewhere where that is mentioned somewhere else or something that's associated with that, you kind of, it comes into mind, so you search that out as well. And before you know it, you've got this picture, this bigger dimension of what God is speaking to you. And when you engage with that and meditate on it, it's that word that you meditate on and ponder in that way, that'll most likely become the stuff that you really remember. You may not always remember the numbers if you're not a numbers person. Some people are numbers people. They remember every number they've heard since the cradle. But if you're not a numbers person, you'll remember the words because you've engaged with your soul. You've engaged with your emotions. You've engaged your mind with it. And I pretty well guarantee it's those passages that'll become the most fixed and embedded in you. I guarantee it. And so I know that the discipline or the practice of memorizing Scripture, where we take a little card and a Scripture on it and we recite it and we read it and we recite it and then we write it out, that's a good thing to do. But it's much more powerful when we connect with the things that seem to have some sort of rising to us or illumination to us or some sort of drawing to them, and we meditate on those things because they're the things the Holy Spirit is most on and most engaged with. Because he's the one who moved the hands of the writers. The writers of the Scripture were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost was so engaged in the writing of the original Scriptures, he's the one who stands alongside us or moves in us and illuminates it to us. So the power, the transforming power of engaging the Scripture. I just want us to practice something. I just want to take a few moments to practice a few techniques, if you like, or a few things that I like to do. And one of my favorite ones, which I meditated in regularly for quite some time years back, which had a tremendous transformational effect in my life, was in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. We'll use the New King James. And so if you've got a Bible with you, turn it to there or look up at the screen when it comes up. And I'll just share with you what I do. And this is what I do for other passages as well, and have done for quite a number of passages, but this is just one of my favorites because it did shift quite a bit of stuff. And I love this. Just verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Goodness. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Could we stand? I want us just to walk through this just a little bit. Even if we just walk through the verse 1. I'd encourage you to engage with this. We're going to practice this, okay? First, we're going to read it all together. We're going to read it aloud. Can you do that? Are you able to bring that up on the screen? Is that right? Or are you having a wee glitch or... Just a wee, oh, there it is there, look at that. Okay, I'll look at the screen too, so we're all reading it together. Ready? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Let's just stop there. So this is what I do. I start to break down the words. I start to just break the words up, and I just go, that first one, behold. I ponder, behold. What does it mean to behold? It means to look into. It means to focus on. It means to engage with. It means to look into. It means to connect with. It means to study. It means to appreciate. These are just my concepts of meaning, what it means to me. It means to marvel at. So one of the reasons we call our conference each year Behold, because we want people to look and see something, encounter something. Behold, this one, next one, behold the turning. And so behold. So here's the apostle inviting us to look into what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Behold, look into, study, value, meditate on, appreciate, comprehend what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. So I'm going, behold, what manner? What's the manner of love? What manner of love is it? It's not some selfish humanistic thing. It's the incredible self-sacrificing, totally giving, perfect manifestation of love itself. Behold, look into the quality of his love. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And I, because I'm personalizing this, and it's okay to personalize a statement like this, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me. That is a whole lot of wonderful meditations worth right there. You unpack that. Behold, for a start, what manner? Well, where do you find out what manner of love it is? You go searching and seeing what the manner of his love is. The Father has bestowed. What does it mean to bestow? It means to put cargo into a ship, that ship would carry it, that it would be within the ship to be carried to another place. Bestowed on us. That's one meaning. That we should be called. A lot of things we're called. Loopy, Fruit Loops, Happy Clappers, Holy Rollers, Swandalier Shingers, Chandelier Swingers. I haven't seen a chandelier. I'd love to get one so we could swing on it. Just to prove them right. All sorts of things. Just all things we're called, but behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed us, that we should be called children of God. So I just like to take a passage like that. This one's been a big one for me, because it started to shift orphan stuff. It started to shift performance stuff. It started to shift the foundation. It started to get into the foundation of my life and expose things that I'd believed about myself in the Lord that were incorrect. And it brought a deeper sense of security, brought a deeper sense of wonder in his love. So this is part of the power that's released in us when we meditate and ponder in the scriptures. And this is what we're called to do. This is what Joshua was commanded to do. This is what would make him, this is what would enable him to be successful, because as he meditated in it and as he pondered in it, he was more likely to do it. Because that word became part of him. And when you engage it in faith, it does literally become part of you. It actually becomes part of your very DNA. So somebody can turn up at your door and try and convince you otherwise, but it's already part of you now. You're not going to be talked out of it. Nobody can say that that's not true. It's part of you. It becomes part of your experience. And I tell you what, Holy Spirit is all over this. when you start really engaging with the Word of God, God like this, Holy Spirit just he just gets all over it. And he'll start opening up stuff to you. And then as you get openness with that passage, it'll suddenly open up other ones that you've read and pondered on in the past but haven't really got much insight or real reality on. Suddenly it'll just open up those as well. So I just want to encourage you tonight and just share a few principles with you out of the Word of God to encourage you to engage in meditation in the Word of God. I want to say this. The days we're living in, our strength in these days and whatever's ahead, whatever that looks like, is going to be able to be met in us because we've meditated in the Word, and we will be like Joshua. We will have a strength that others don't have. And we'll have an anchor that others don't have. And we'll have a security and a sense of future that others may not have. So I encourage you, engage in the Word. Amen? You okay with that? You gonna do that? You gonna do it? Yeah. So Father, I want to thank you tonight for your power and your grace that's on your Word, your anointing that's on your Word. And I thank you, Holy Ghost, that you're so interested in the way we engage with the written Word. And you want to take that written Word and cause it to be a revelation Word in us. So Holy Ghost, tonight, I thank you for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation you rest upon us. Lord, as we engage in the Word this week, Lord, I pray for such a powerful opening up of revelation that there will be transformation in many lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I'm going to finish with that. It's a teaching night, and God bless you. Have an amazing life. Live an amazing life in Christ. And we may see you next week, Sunday, or if not before. And God bless you.